Well, good morning. It is a good morning here on Good Morning Live. We are in the middle or winding up Holy Week this week. I got some friends with me today. I have my oldest son, Jeremiah, making his Good Morning Live debut. And of course, Judy, my first and oldest daughter, saying hello. So say hello, everybody. So they started their Easter break this week and are with me today helping get stuff ready for the egg hunt and doing some stuff at the church to help their dad get ready for Easter weekend, resurrection weekend. So that's a part of being a pastor's kid, I guess, is on your days off, you get to come from school, you get to come to work and hang out with dad for a little bit. So they wanted to make their Good Morning Live debut. So we've had Loretta on. Now, Judy and Jeremiah, so all we need is Bob at some point, and that'll round out the team. So say hello. All right. Now, go ahead. Anyway, they were really excited to do that. Well, let me rephrase that. Judy was excited to do that. Jeremiah, not so much, but I told him he had to do it. So let's get your coat, honey. There you go. Anyway, but I promised him candy afterwards. So it all works out in their favor. But good to be with you this morning. Thanks for hanging out on Good Morning Live. Good to see you, Cheryl. Good to see you, Tracy. Been a busy week, as you know, here at the ministry, and lots of things going on, but God is on the move. We had an excellent time of prayer last night at Hope City Church, and Barb finished out her four-week teaching, which, again, was just powerful of different positions of receiving. Last night, she talked about how Jesus positioned himself, especially in the garden. It was a great teaching. If you missed it, go back and rewatch that. It'll be available on all of our platforms a little bit later today, but it's good. So we are going through Holy Week as we lead up to the events of tomorrow, where Jesus goes to the cross. And then, of course, not to be a spoiler alert, but Sunday, when he gets up from that grave and changes everything, right? So we've been going through this week, this what we would call in church life, Holy Week, and looking at the life and the ministry of Jesus and what he's was doing on this week, and then finding out how it can impact our individual lives. But one other thing we've been doing all this week is taking a little bit of extra time and worshiping. I've been saying that, you know, for me, Holy Week, I love to pause and worship and just breathe in, just make sure that I'm really positioned. It's not, you know, for me, this whole season, this resurrection season is a season of miracles and divine breakthroughs and turnarounds and obviously looking at the cross and the impact that it has on our lives. And, you know, as a pastor, I always say it's Christmas and Easter are challenging sometimes because I'm telling the same story that we all know again. and after pastoring for 20 years, I've told it at least 20 different ways and times. And, you know, we can just kind of get through a rhythm of these, I don't want to say religious holidays, but these moments of looking at what Christ did and how it impacts our lives. And the greatest way to receive it in a fresh and new way, I've often found, is by simply worshiping, by pausing and just saying, Father, soften my heart. Let me really take in what you have done at the work of the cross and through your resurrection. And of course, this entire week, this Holy Week. So that's what we've been doing all this week. Not only are we jumping into the word, but we're going to pause and worship God together. So we're going to hop into a song right now called Holy Eyes, which is a song that I just absolutely love. So hopefully it'll bless you. Don't go anywhere because I'll be right back on the other side as we look at Thursday and what was happening in Jesus's life on this Thursday. Let's worship together. Thank you.
More than enough, like it's already done, and my heart.
I don't know about anybody else, but are you glad that he sees you through holy eyes, not based off of what we have done or based off of what we deserve, but he sees us with holy eyes, sees who he has called us to be. Cheryl, that song is called Holy Eyes. So we're actually going to do that Easter Sunday morning as well. But yeah, powerful song of worship. And I hope that encouraged you in your faith today and inspired you to worship and lean in and discover more of God. So here we are going through Holy Week together. We have walked with Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem and heard the crowds cry, Hosanna, blessed are you, Son of David, yelling, save now, throwing their palm branches down. We walk with Jesus as he would go into the temple on Monday and drive out the money changers and those who were abusing the people of God and cleanse the temple, if it will, and flip those tables and brought order back to where he wanted the temple to be. And we were with Jesus as he would curse the fig tree and call out the religious leaders of the day. The fig tree was just a symbol of what he was calling out the religious leaders of the day, that they were producing many leaves, but there was no fruit in their lives. And we understand from that how it's important to not just talk the talk, but actually walk the walk. And we can't produce fruit on our own. The only way that we can produce fruit in our lives is by staying connected to the vine. He is the vine and we are the branches, and we make that fresh connection again. And then yesterday we looked at what would be considered a quieter day in the life of this last week of Jesus on earth. And in that silence, when he was at the house of the leper and relaxing, just partaking of a meal, but in that silence, Mary would come and break her oil over the feet of Jesus and anoint him and offer him extravagant worship and praise him and pour herself out over him. And as a response to that, Judas would be upset because the money could have been used for the poor. Really, it wasn't about the poor. It was the fact that he was stealing the money from the change purse all along. And in that quiet day, we see two responses to that silence, if you will. And we all go through silent seasons of our lives where in the silence, Mary used it as an opportunity to pour herself out and worship Jesus afresh and anew. But Judas used it as an opportunity to betray his Savior. So it begs the question for all of us, what do we do in the silence when we're not sure what God is doing? Do we use it as an opportunity to worship, or do we use it as an opportunity to further our own agendas? But that all leads us to right here on this Thursday, where so much would happen on this Thursday. And I'm going to focus in a lot on the events that would happen tonight. So it's Thursday evening of Holy Week, and Jesus is fully aware that within hours he is going to be arrested, that he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to be beaten, that he's going to be crucified, because he understood the assignment. He understood that the assignment on his life was to be that sacrifice, that payment for sin, that one who would lay his life down for the sake of the world, that he would become the sacrificial lamb offered up. And he's fully aware that all of this is getting ready to happen. But instead of running and instead of hiding, which I probably would be doing right about now, right? He gathers his disciples for one final sacred moment, sitting around a table. And instead of this night being filled with Jesus running and hiding, it's filled with meaning. It's filled with the birthing of a new covenant. It's filled with acts of humility. It's filled with some betrayal, but it's also filled with a demonstration of the love of our Father. And everything that would happen tonight is preparing his disciples. It's preparing us for what was to come just a few hours later. Let's look at it in John 13. And it says this: Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. We know that in this moment, Jesus is getting ready to institute a new covenant. He's getting ready to introduce the Lord's Supper to his disciples. We see that in this moment. But before there was the cup, there was a towel. This is a powerful thing that Jesus, the King of Kings, would take this position of the lowest servant and would begin to wash the feet of his disciples. This was something that was reserved for the lowest of the low servants of the day. But yet, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would lay aside his right and lay aside his royalty, if you will, to bring this demonstration, this action of extravagant love to his followers. But what I think, when I consider the foot washing that night, I think one of the most powerful pieces and elements of that story is, yes, Jesus's humility, yes, his picture of how we are to serve one another. But I think one of the strongest pieces of that story that always touches me is as he began to wash the feet of Peter, fully knowing, because you remember Jesus would prophesy to Peter that, Peter, you would deny me three times before the rooster even crows. Fully knowing that Peter would deny him, not just once, not just twice, but three times, he still bowed low and washed the feet of a man who would hours later publicly disown him. I think the power of this story is the fact that Jesus would bow low and wash the feet of not just Peter, but Judas, the one who would kiss his cheek, but then turn around and sell him to the religious leaders for the price of a slave. That in his foreknowledge and his foresight would still bow low and wash the feet of Judas. And not to let the rest of them off, who would all abandon Jesus and run and go into hiding. I think scripture points out that really John was one of the only disciples to even come to the cross when Jesus was being crucified. The rest ran and hid. What I think that shows, I did a sermon a few years back, and it's called Wasted Love. And in it, it talked about, you know, the miracles that Jesus did, of healing the withered hand and opening the blinded eyes, and the aspect that when Jesus would heal these people throughout scripture, it didn't mean that their lives would be perfect moving forward. And so the basis of the sermon was Jesus healed hands that in the future would still, those hands would hurt people. And Jesus opened blinded eyes that in the future still might hurt people or sin or see negative things, however you want to terminate it. But the basis of that message is that the love of God is now. Like, God doesn't respond based off of what he knows that we are going to do. He responds in grace and mercy now. And I think this is such a beautiful picture of servanthood, that Jesus in his foreknowledge would be looking at Peter. He would be looking at Judas and knowing that the denials were coming, knowing that the betrayal was coming, that he would look at the rest of the disciples who would also go on to abandon him in this crucial moment, but he would still pour out his love now. He would still bow low and wash the feet of those who would betray him in the future. Man, there's power in that. I'm so glad that the love of God is now. I'm so glad that God doesn't look into my future and see failures and see mistakes and see errors in my way and choose to not pour his love on me now, but the fact that he would bow himself low and wash the feet of the very men who would go on to betray him is powerful. Let's continue in reading the story, John 13. He says, "Do you understand what I have done to you? I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." So the towel becomes before the cup, and a basin comes before the bread. What Jesus is showing is that humility prepares the way for communion. This is a clear picture of how the church is to operate. He clearly says that you should do this for each other as I have done to you. As Jesus is getting ready to introduce the body, the fellowship, the cup, the communion that the church would be celebrating for thousands of years moving forward, he paints this picture, is to really receive the Lord's body. The church must position themselves in a place of humility with serving one another. If we don't serve one another, we won't rightly discern the Lord's body. This is a call of the kingdom, that we don't just eat with Jesus, but we serve like Jesus. Come on. Everybody wants the power of communion, but nobody wants to bow themselves low and wash the feet of those around them who maybe have caused pain, right? But God says, listen, if you're discerning this thing right, it's not just about the cup and it's not just about the bread. And of course, you know, we celebrate that. Of course, that's, we're going to dive into that a little bit more as we progress here. But it's this aspect of servanthood, that we are the body of Christ. We serve one another. If we want to be like Jesus and we want to be partakers of the blood, partakers of the body, forgiveness of sin, healing of our body, then he says, make sure that you are not just wanting to eat like Jesus and sup with Jesus, but you are ready to serve like Jesus, that you are ready to rise up and serve those who would cause you pain, serve those around you who are seemingly, they're not going to build anything for you, right? I don't want to say less than, because we're all less than, right? But aren't going to further your agenda. Will you wash their feet? We went through a whole week, or really 2 weeks on this, when we went through obedience and following God, the same direction for a long time here on the live. And we just talked about really being a follower of Jesus means getting down into the dirt, getting down into the mud, and serving one another. I was talking with a sister last night after our church service here at Hope City, and again, just celebrating the miracle of the thousands of pre-filled candy eggs. And if you don't know what that miracle is, we are having an egg hunt coming up this Saturday. And man, we have received so much donation, so many donations, and people sewing and giving. And it's been incredible. But as we packed all the eggs last week, we realized that we were about 500 bags short for our goal of having enough candy to serve the thousands that are coming out. And, we had contemplated, do we open the bags and put less candy in? Like, what are we going to do? And I just said, let's pause and wait, and let's give God a minute to do something. Lo and behold, we get a call, and somebody who we didn't even reach out to, who just saw us on social media, said, hey, I have about 10,000 Easter eggs filled with candy that I need to get rid of. Will you take them? And man, Monday morning, the trailer came to the church and we unloaded it. And it was exactly what we needed that makes us not just reach our goal, but puts us over what we needed for this egg hunt. And I was just talking with a sister after church last night. And I was just saying, you know, I needed that. I needed that miracle, right? Because sometimes, you know, in ministry and in life, you're going and you're doing it and you're just like, God, are you here? Is this thing on? Like, you know, are you with us? Is, you know, and then God just does a little miracle. I mean, that's a pretty big miracle, but a little kiss like that. And it's just as like God's, hey, I'm with you. And I was just talking about, you know, we don't get that when we are sitting stagnant in our church pews within the four walls of our house and concerned about just me and mine, and are they singing the song that I like, and you know, how is the pastor blessing me, and our focus is inward. That's not when God moves like that. But God moves and shows up and does signs and wonders and miracles when we are about the Father's business. I've taught you before that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord was on Jesus, and he says the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, and he's upon you and I too, which is an action word. Preach the gospel, proclaim, come on. So it's on us for a purpose. So the anointing manifests not in our sitting, but the anointing manifests in our doing and our going. Come on. So I was just sharing last night, we were talking about that. And I said, you know, but that's what we need to be so busy as a church. We need to be reaching out and winning our community and winning the lost and reaching out into the highways and the byways, compelling them to come in, doing whatever it is that we have to do to proclaim this gospel, not just for them, but that's when God comes in, because the anointing isn't just for us to sit in the house of God on a Sunday morning and get some goosebumps and feel good about ourselves. The anointing manifests for us to do the work of the ministry. The anointing isn't for our sitting. The anointing is for our going. So when we become followers of Jesus, we don't just sign up to eat like Jesus and be partakers of the bread and the cup, but we sign up to be followers. We sign up to serve like Jesus. We sign up to get in the dirt and serve one another and get into the messiness of people's lives and proclaim the gospel and help pull them out of the miry pits of clay that we find ourselves in sometimes. So we don't just aim to eat like Jesus, but to serve like Jesus. That's clearly what this action that Jesus did portrays to us. We read on Matthew 26, when it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, you want to talk about bringing tension into a dinner party, right? Can you imagine things are going pretty good? I mean, Jesus is washing your feet. Maybe you're thinking, I mean, come on, I watched this guy raise dead men. I watched this guy heal blinded eyes, and now he's here washing my feet. Come on, I've arrived for a minute, only to have that very same master turn around and say, oh, by the way, one of you tonight will betray me. I mean, this would send shockwaves through the core of them and bring chaos into this dinner party, if you will. There was confusion and self-reflection and pain. Then Judas was literally at the table preparing to hand Jesus over. Jesus would go on to say, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. But again, Jesus shows this humility when he still broke bread with the one who would break his heart. Why? Because the love of God is always now. The love of God is always now. It's always now. Barb was sharing a story last night at church as she ministered and talking about a family member who had gotten saved but struggled with some drug addiction. It made me reflect in my own life. I had a brother-in-law who passed away, but he, you know, was living a pretty rough life, involved in drug abuse and all kind of things. And I remember he had come to a church service, one of my church services, and preaching. And I remember him lifting his hands and receiving Jesus into his heart. And it was maybe a week or two after that, he was at some type of party or something. The police showed up and he took out running and had some drugs on him. And in order to not get busted, he swallowed it and it ended up killing him. And I remember people questioning me after that of saying, well, you know, obviously, you know, he, you know, was struggling in his area of life. And I pushed back when we preached his funeral, because I remember just weeks before him lifting his hand and receiving Christ into his heart. And when we receive Jesus into our heart, it doesn't mean that, we're mature right away. It doesn't mean everything's worked out into our lives. What I think, again, the power of that story is that I believe he was saved. I believe he accepted Jesus into his life, made some bad decisions, you know, the weeks following that ended his life here on earth. But I believe with all of my heart that young man is in heaven today, because weeks prior he made that decision to accept Jesus into his heart. And again, I'm saying that to say is the love of God, you know, the justice of God could say, well, I see what you're going to do next week, therefore, I won't save you. I won't come into your heart. I won't redeem you, right? But the love of God is always now. And this is, again, what Jesus shows us when he outlines that he's even sitting at the table with a man who would betray him and sell him for pieces of silver, but Jesus still breaks bread with him, still offers communion with him. So Jesus doesn't withhold covenant just because people around the table are flawed. His love and purpose are bigger than our mistakes. The love of God is always present and it's always now. Of course, Jesus would continue on in this dinner and establish a new covenant and establish that would be fulfilled at the cross, but he would establish communion and the breaking of bread. And he would say, now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup saying, drink all of it. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This moment right here changed history. This wasn't just Jesus offering a meal. This was Jesus instituting a new covenant, replacing the old sacrificial system and him becoming the sacrificial lamb, knowing that he would go to the cross, knowing that his body and his blood would be spilled to once and for all redeem humanity from their sins. He was instituting at this table the new covenant being established. He was inviting them into relationship and not just religion. The night would progress on, and one thing that I think is interesting is they would leave this dinner after receiving the first communion. They would leave this dinner, and Jesus would end up in the garden. He would ask his disciples to, hey, would you pray with me for an hour? And they would fall asleep. We could preach there about the current state of the church, because I believe that Jesus is just getting ready to split the eastern sky and come back the same way that he left. And the church, I think, is at the very same place that the disciples were, asleep. God's about to change the course of history forever. And where does he find his followers? Asleep. But that's a whole separate message. Anyway, but he's getting ready to go to the garden where he would sweat those drops of blood and he would have that conversation with his father and say, if there would be any other way, remove this cup from me. But Matthew 26:30 says this, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. When they had sung a hymn, I love the fact this whole night was orchestrated by Jesus. I mean, from where they went to what they were eating to what they were doing, him washing their feet, he had orchestrated every part of it. So I would assume that most likely it would have been Jesus that while they're walking from that upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, that would have said, hey, let's sing a hymn of praise to God. I love the fact that when Jesus is internally going to this garden where he would feel the weight of what was coming on him, knowing what was coming, that Jesus sang a hymn that he worshiped, knowing betrayal and denial and suffering is what was next for him. He worshiped anyway. What strength, what peace, what confidence in his Father. Come on, we got a hard time worshiping if the lights are in our eyes and the you know, the band isn't hitting our song right. And here's Jesus going to the garden, feeling the weight of the sins of humanity on him. And he's still in that moment, knowing that those who he's walking with would betray him and deny him and run from him. But even in that moment, he offers praise and worship to his Father. In the midst of warfare, Jesus sang a hymn. What do we do when the pressure is mounting? Can we still worship at midnight? Jesus shows us that worship is a powerful weapon. So there's a lot that happens on this Holy Thursday. It would be this night that Jesus would pray that prayer, that Lord, let this cup pass from me if there would be any other way. But he would echo the words of a man that would change history forever, that would reconcile humanity back to God. What Adam lost, he would regain when he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Not my will, but yours be done. It would be on this night that the guards would come into the garden tomb and go to arrest Jesus, and Peter would pull out his sword and sever the ear of a soldier, and Jesus would pick up that ear and heal that soldier. Jen brought a great teaching to our church a few months back when she talked about that story. And what I so loved about that teaching that she brought is the fact that there are so many reasons that Jesus may have healed, but one that stuck out that she brought out to me was the fact that there was so much that Jesus was going to do in Peter's life moving forward. It was Peter that Jesus said, "On this rock, I will build my church." He was literally telling people that on the revelation that you received, I will go forward and build my church. And how that, again, the love of God is always now. Like Peter lashed out and cut a guy's ear off, but Jesus was like, "Peter, this isn't going to be the ending of your story. You're not going to be arrested for assaulting and cutting the ear off of a soldier. This isn't going to be what ends you. This isn't going to be the ending of your story." And the now love of God would cause Jesus to pick up that ear and hear that, heal that soldier, because they couldn't arrest a man if there was no missing ear. Didn't matter how many people said, "Well, no, he cut the guy's ear off. I was there when the ear's on him," right? And Jesus redeemed Peter's story, because the love of God is always now. It's always present. He redeemed Peter's story. And it would be tonight that Jesus would be arrested. It would be tonight that Peter would deny Jesus three times as he had prophesied. It would be tonight that Judas would go and sell the location of Jesus and hand him over to be arrested. A lot happens tonight that shapes our faith, that shapes what Christ did to redeem humanity. But what I want us to ask ourselves today is, do we serve like Jesus did with the towel? Are we willing and ready and able to bow low and serve those less fortunate around us? Are we willing to get into the trenches with those who are hurting and broken, and not just sit in the walls of our church buildings and eat of the Lord's Supper, but are we willing to bow ourselves low and serve our city, to serve our community, to serve our nation, to serve our world? Do we honor like Jesus honored at the table. Knowing that betrayal was coming, he still served and honored those who would go on to betray him. It's easy to honor and be good and show grace to people who are good to us. It's a whole other thing to show honor and grace to people who have hurt us or we know are going to hurt us. Come on, we don't have foresight like Jesus did, right? But even in our hindsight, that can be hard. So this meal wasn't just for the disciples. It was for every generation of believers. It was establishing a new covenant. So today is a powerful day when it comes to Holy Week and all the events that would transpire today. But today, and for this purpose of this live, my challenge for you today would be to serve like Jesus. Tonight, 2,000 years ago, Jesus will forever change history. But before he did any of it, he showed us how to serve one another. So can I challenge you today to do something? Will you find someone around you and serve them today? I don't care if it's a widow that lives next door or down the street. Maybe it's baking a cake or dropping something off. I don't care if it's putting something, you know, for your kid's teacher to take in and bless them. Would you find a way to serve another individual today? I don't know of a greater way that we can celebrate and honor Jesus washing the disciples' feet than us serving someone else today. Father, I pray today that as we reflect on this Holy Thursday and what you taught the disciples in that room, what you demonstrated, not just with your words, but with your actions, would you help us serve one another? Would you help us today not just partake of the cup and the bread, but would you help us partake of the towel and wash each other's feet, serve one another with a spirit of humility, forgiving one another, that we would not just receive your body through communion, but that we would become your body through our going and our actions, that we would be demonstrators that we are the hands and feet of God in the earth today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a hand isn't a hand, or a foot isn't really a foot if it doesn't do anything, right? Like, if it's severed from the body, I mean, is it by name a hand? Sure. But is there any life or purpose if it's not performing action? No. Like, if you keep sitting in one spot too long, you know, your foot falls asleep. It's like the worst feeling in the world, right? When you start moving it again and the blood starts flowing and it's like tingling and it's torture for 30 seconds of life. It's the most torturous feeling. That's what happens to us sometimes. We sit too long and we forget that he didn't just die to redeem us. He didn't just die to give us communion and let us be partakers of everlasting life. He died to commission us and send us into a lost and dying world. And he demonstrated that tonight with the disciples and said, be my hands and feet. And sometimes when you start moving, getting up from your lethargy, come on, it's going to hurt a little bit. But when there's that blood flow, come on, we don't just receive the blood. We need blood flow, right? We become the hands and feet of Jesus. Amen. Well, thanks for being with me today on the live. Tomorrow, we have a very special program as we're going to receive communion together as we reflect on the sacrifice of the cross. So when you come into the live tomorrow, get some grape juice and bread. If you don't have it, get crackers and water. If you don't have it, get goldfish and a juice box. I don't really care what it is. All of the above will work. But we're going to do communion. And then tomorrow night, we're not holding a Good Friday service as we have done in previous years, just because of preparation for the egg hunt that's coming up. But tomorrow night at 7, we're going to join back live together across all of our social media platforms and then around the world on Pioneer Network, Pioneer Channel, into every U.S. embassy, into all of the military branches of service, into 150, I don't even know what it is now, some million homes. We're going to have communion together by looking at the Seder meal and what that illustrates. And it was a meal that was presented for the Jewish people to tell of their journey coming out of Egyptian bondage. But man, every time I have partaken of that, it's always blessed my life. And I think it's so powerful to do on this Good Friday. So we're going to do that together. So you can do that right from your home, your car, wherever you are, all around the world. We're going to gather for this powerful Seder meal teaching together. And so it's going to be powerful. So join me tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. and then tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. Have an amazing day. Thanks for being with me. Go with God. Be blessed. Be blessed.